We're in a series called Leaving the Smog. That's getting out from under acceptable sin that's kind of surrounds us culturally and even in our own lives that we've just grown accustomed to. That the Lord is telling us, let's get out from under that. And we've had this word come up. It'll come up today, and it came up a couple weeks ago, the word walk. And today's message is walk in sacrificial love. But whenever I hear the word walk, a story pops into mind, and it's an awesome story, reliving sophomore year of high school. And I had two friends. I was a sophomore in high school. I had two friends that went to a different high school. We were friends in youth group, and they were seniors, and it was a mix for trouble. It was fantastic. And so one summer, we had this great, awesome idea, and it started at the beginning. We went to the beach in the morning, came back, sitting at Mark's house. His mom happened to be the mayor of Mission Viejo or somewhere right around that time, and we're sitting in his house, have nothing to do. It's like 3:30, 4 o'clock, and his brother at the time was a lifeguard. And so his lifeguard red shorts are everywhere. They're just tossed around. And so I don't know who exactly had the bright idea, but someone popped up and said, we should put on these really short red shorts and go walk around a mall. And we should use British accents. And to us at the time, that was like the greatest thing we could have done to spend our summer. And so we nicknamed ourselves the Extreme Walking Team. I was the whitest one of them all, and as at the caboose of the event. And that's when I think of walking. It's walking in silliness, to be honest. We did it all summer. It was fun. We did many other things that I could tell you at different times. Probably not in a sermon, but I could tell it to you. But it was a learning experience. It was super fun, and I could not keep a straight face while doing it. I was always at the end. The other guys could stone face it and have no problem using British accent. I was the giddy little boy at the back with little tears coming down his eyes because I was being a dope. I mean, no other way to look at it. You would look at us now. We were having the time of our lives, but if you guys were to look at us, it's time to grow up. I just turned 30 yesterday, which is fantastic. If you guys think I've made it, I've crossed over, let me know. But I think that if I were still to put on those red shorts and walk around, I might have fun, but everybody would look at me and say, it's time to put those to rest and let's retire. Let's move on to something else. Let's walk in something else. And see, at the time, it's fine, it's great, but as you grow up and mature, it's time to walk in something else. And so in high school, I walked in silliness. Today, the Lord's asking us to walk in sacrificial love. That's a big switch, yeah? Oh, wow, how do you do that? Well, it's a transition. It takes a whole life to be able to do that. But that's what the Lord is progressively moving us from and moving us towards. Moving us from walking in silliness, walking in selfishness, walking in smog, and having us eventually walk in sacrificial love. And that transition takes time, but it takes us being mindful of what it takes to walk in sacrificial love and why it's even important, why you and I need to walk in sacrificial love to live, to have a good life, to be fulfilled, to have great joy, to be satisfied today, tomorrow, and every day to come. It takes walking in sacrificial love, but in doing that, it takes work. It takes letting go of other things. We're in the middle of a series, like I said, Leaving the Smog, and the past 2 weeks, we've been spending a lot of time what to do and what not to do. 2 weeks ago, I was up here preaching, and Paul is telling us to put off the old, to be remade by knowing the truth, and then put on the new life. And then Jim gave us the new life last week of what that really looks like, or a good picture of it, and how we don't want to spew more smog out, because if we don't put off and put on the new, we're just going to add to the smog sin that surrounds us. And so Paul told us we need to be people of the truth. We need to protect the family of the church. We need to address anger, cut off the devil. We need to be servants and selfless. We need to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead celebrate him. And then lastly, we come to verse 32. And I'll read that with us because that will springboard us into chapter 5, verse 1. So in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is what is done for you. Now I want you to do something. This is what's been placed in your lap, what's been handed to you as a gift. Now here's your chance. You need to respond with what's been given to you. And so today our response is to walk in sacrificial love. We're going to answer all the questions. What does it mean to walk? How do you love? What is this love he's talking about? We're going to answer all those. So when we can leave here today, we can know when walking in sacrificial love is two things. It's being found in something and adding to something. Being found in it and adding to it. But before we jump into Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I want us to pray together and ask the Lord, beseech Him for some help. Father God, this church and this body, I am one of them, and we are all on this journey to walk in sacrificial love, to grow up and to mature as You've called us to do so. So we ask for Your Spirit. We beseech You that You send Your Spirit to be the teacher to all of us today, to convict our heart, but also to fill it with hope and help so that we can walk as You want us to. We can live as Your children, as we've been called to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me. I originally was planning to do through verse 14, and then I lost the little sheet that says what I'm supposed to preach on that Jim and I are working off of. He says, oh, no, it's only to 5. And so I started ringing out 1 through 5. I only could ring out 1 and 2 for this morning so that we can finish on time, and I think it's good. So we're only going to be in those two verses in Ephesians, but we'll be in plenty of other verses throughout this morning. I'd love for you to follow along if you can, or you can listen. And so out of this, verse 32 of chapter 4, he says, because you have been loved in Christ and He's forgiven us, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Out of the forgiveness you've received, therefore go and imitate God. Mimic Him. Be like Him. Be as He is. And you should have a first thing that should pop into your head is, how is that even possible, if not plausible? Paul, you're off your rocker. What do you mean to imitate God, to mimic Him or be like Him? If you've grown up in the church and been around God and His Word, you should know that why would He even say that? I know that that's not possible. But He's saying it, and if it's not in Scripture, it must be true. So who can help us round out this idea of imitating God? Well, first He gives us something. He says, as beloved children. A couple things we need to realize. First, that you and I, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, that you and I are made in the image of God. So we have likeness already. We don't like to think that, or we may not be have that idea or concept in our head that we reflect Him already. We have some of the natural tendencies because we are made in His image. Okay, that's one thing. I'll explore that in a bit. And the second thing, children. Children are an important concept to realizing how we are to imitate God, because we can look to the very children we either have, nieces, nephews, or our own children or grandchildren. We look to the relationship there, and that will help us to determine. When He says imitate God, what is He trying for us to hold on to? But I think we should actually start in the Gospels. We should start with what Jesus has to say in our relationship to God. And He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is where my mind probably goes to first when I read Paul's statement that says, imitate God. It went to what Jesus is saying. Here is the bar of where God is. You need to match it, meet it, pull yourself up and over it, accomplish this. That is both good, that is right, but it's not possible. It is good, it's right, but it's not possible. In fact, when I look at that bar, I think if we keep our mind just at that, I don't experience hope that I can grab up and reach it one day or that I have it. More or less, I get more defeated and that I'll never be able to reach that. So what's the point even trying to imitate God? Because I'm going to fail anyways. Many of us have been in those endeavors when we know it's going to fail, and it's kind of hopeless. Say, what's the point anyways? I do it with schoolwork all the time. I'm having to write a reply, a response for school, and I go, what's the point of doing this anyways? It makes it harder, does it not, to want to do it? Okay, so then what else has He given us? Well, Jesus then expands it out. In Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, He gives it and flushes it out a little bit more. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High God, for He is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So yes, first we have the bar that's set. It's good, it's right, but we can't grasp it. And then Jesus defines it a little bit more, and He first pays attention. Look how I treat other people. Look how I interact even with you. I want you to mimic and copy and imitate how I relate to you. Don't try to be me, try to be like me and how I operate in this world. And so to the people who don't deserve love or mercy, he gives it anyways. So when we read this passage in Ephesians, be imitators of God, he is saying the bar is there, and that is true, it is right, it is good, but I want you to be like how I treat you. How does he treat us? How does he care for you and I? How has he led to our success, our development, our love, and being satisfied? I want you to copy that in the lives of other people and back to me. Essentially what he's saying, I'm going to put a mirror in front of you, and I want you to see everything that you look like, what you're wearing, what I've given to you. I want you to copy that in someone else's life. If not, your own. And so we go back to that Genesis. We've been created in the likeness of God already. This is why it's even possible. When you remodel a house, if you have an old house and you buy new appliances, you go through the struggle of having to buy adapters in order for your new appliances to match up to old pipes and fittings. Frustrating, right? You and I don't have to do that. We've been created in God's likeness. So as he's saying, imitate me, there's no pipe and adapter and special thing you need to fit. We are created to be able to be like God because we already were. We started off life that way. And then next, which I think is important, he says children. The development and the way God designed children and to have them, mimicking is just a natural consequence of being a child. Consequence sounds bad. It's not really. I mean, sometimes it is if they pick up bad habits, but kids are just going to pick up habits. This morning, I love God, just gives me examples. I was lying in bed. I wake up, and our little one, Riley, comes into bed each night with us, and that's where he sleeps probably halfway through the night. And I wake up. I take a deep breath. I spread my arms. I go, like that. And the second I was done, he just does the exact same thing. Without me telling him, he just puts his arms out, but the whole time he's looking at me. He doesn't really have to stretch. He's looking at me. He makes a grunt. He stretches. He puts his arm down and looks at me, waiting for an applause, like, good job, son. You copied me. You and I are no different. Our God the Father has done stuff, and we watch him do things in this world to interact with our friends, our family members, even ourselves. We see that and go, I want to do that too. I've seen friends bless each other and care for each other, provide for needs as my needs have been provided for. When we were looking for a house, when we moved over here, people in this church helped pitch in so we could pay and meet our rent so that we could get out of the apartments. I saw that happening. That's the Lord's love and grace and mercy. And now in my head, I want to do that for someone else too. I want to copy that. And I didn't need to work at wanting to do that. It just came. I saw it and I wanted every part of that blessing. And so when Paul says in here, therefore, because you've been forgiven, be imitators of God. Yes, there is the bar, but he wants our focus then to be on his character. And so when you think about it, what should we expect to imitate then? Well, we can't imitate God by creating the universe. I certainly can't. I can barely build my own bunk bed. I can't imitate God in raising people from dead to life. You and I, we probably have a hard time just getting out of bed ourselves. I can't plan in the future that well, so I'm not going to try to be like God and plan and orchestrate everybody's growth and discipleship and be a puppeteer. That's not it. So then what should I expect in this mimicking and copying and being like God? Because we can't imitate everything, but in our own finite way, we can and must imitate the character of God. The character is heart. And so Paul, yes, these are all the things we imitate. And you can read through Scripture, and there's everything there. God has us narrow it down to just one character. But it's the heart of mimicking and being like God. And he says in verse 2, as beloved children, walk in love. And so he takes be like God and focuses it all the way down to one thing for you and I. And what is that? Love like I love. You want to grow and mature in your faith in Christ? You want to leave the smog? Copy my love. Other things are there, but it starts with love. He says the word walk. It's important. Walk is in this passage. It's been here again. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the word walk. It's the same. It means the same here as it did there. It means for us to identify with, to have companionship with, a way of thinking. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, or as the New Living said, in their hopeless confusion. So that was the old way. You don't want to have companionship with hopeless confusion. Now he's given us the opposite. Have companionship with God's love. Walk in love. Identify with it. Now, as a side note, this is a really important verse when we look at the Trinitarian view. We believe that God exists as one God in three distinct persons. So God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three distinct persons is how they work and operate, but they share the same essence and nature. This is one of these verses where we find this, because it says, imitate God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved. So he has, be like God, now be like Christ. Paul is saying they are and share the same essence. So when you copy God, you're copying Christ. When you copy Christ, you copy God. Same heart and same essence. So we get the first idea. So if we're going to walk in love, what is love here? Hold on. Notes are out of whack. There we go. Bingo. First, it must be said, love is not some nice, gentle feeling or something that simply sounds good when we talk about it. Here, it is something that is costly and involves an area of personal sacrifice. So when you hear the word love, it's not simple, gentle feeling. It's costly and often requires personal sacrifice. So when we talk about love, I want you to be mindful that it costs something, that it's real, it's forceful. It's more than just a feeling. It's often a commitment. It's a decision. It's a thought. It encapsulates a lot. And so he gives us what we're supposed to look after, as Christ loved us. So we walk in love to be identified, and then he says Christ loved. But we have to ask a really important question. How did Christ love them? If we're going to mimic and be like God in his love, we need to know how he actually loved. And so in this verse, we find really three things that we're going to identify as the love we need to both live in and perpetuate or add to or show more of. And as we read these three things, your flesh should wrestle with it. When I read these things, I don't like it, but it's not really me that doesn't like it or wrestle it. It's my flesh that doesn't like it, because my flesh, my sinful nature, wants to hold on to me being important. When we copy and mimic the love of God and we explain Christ's love, it is me not serving me. It's me serving others. It's letting go. It's not protecting and gaining for myself. It's letting go. And so as we read these, your flesh should be convicted. You should hear these things and simply say, yeah, but I don't want to. That's the immaturity holding on. And then the call to God to be mature. And so first, in verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us. And here we come for the first part of how Christ loved. This is what defines it. He gave himself up for us. The first thing that defines Christ's love is that it is genuine. It's pure. It's undefiled. And this is what he says. When he gave himself up for us, I'm going to read John chapter 10, verses 11 and 15. This is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, in loving us, did so willingly. When I read through Scripture and I see what Jesus did, I like to think that he's doing this so he gets something in return. That's not it. That's a give-and-get relationship, almost like he's buttering up God with his willingness to die so that he can get something. It hasn't happened in our family yet, but I know one day I will hear from the back room, Mom, Dad, do you know that I love you? To which the proper parental response is, what do you want? Right? Hasn't happened yet. I know it will. My flesh says that's how love works. I give so that I can get. And that's what Jesus did, but that's not what he did. My flesh likes to think that's what he did because that makes sense in our way of thinking. No, Christ gave himself up willingly, without compulsion or condition. He did so because he wanted to. Is that where I stand in my love for people? Am I willing just to give because I want to give willingly? Or do I have that selfish mindset? I'm doing this so I can get something in return. I find myself there all the time. I want to get something out of people. That's selfish and wicked. It's a lie. So the first thing, Christ's love is genuine. We can trust it. It's pure. But then the second thing, look at the second part. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm going to start with the third and move to the second. So I'll reach the fragrant offering in a second. The next aspect of Christ's love is first genuine. Next, it's costly. It costs him something. In fact, for us, we read, it costs him everything. On the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? The very thing he loved and adored so much he was willing to give up for you and me. It wasn't his own life. It wasn't his physical ability. It was his relationship and eternal closeness with God. He had shared a love and a bond with God for eternity, and on the cross he had to give that up. And so we think that his death, if you watch the Passion on the Christ and him tortured and beaten, that's not the worst thing he had to let go of. The worst thing he had to let go of was being God's son in the moment. And in order for him to do that, he then took on our burden, weight, pain, and sin to the point of death. It cost him something, what was most dear. In our love and interactions with the people around us in this church, maybe even with yourself, how willing are we to sacrifice and to give up what we hold dear? How was Jesus able to do that? I mean, he held something so dear. And in fact, when I look at what Jesus held so dear and the fact that it was God himself, I often think, that's what I'm supposed to try to be holding on to, and he let that go. So what does that tell me? Why did Jesus let go of something so good? It was for the benefit of another, so he could pass this love on, so he could multiply this love. It was costly for him. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no other than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. No greater love can be shown than you and I to sacrifice for our friends' needs and to meet them. Those first two, genuine and costly, as we go on the maturity scale, as you get older in Christ, as you are a Christian longer and longer, the first one, I can get. All right, I can work on that. Let's do it. The second one, the sacrifice, that's a constant struggle. I'm pulling back and forth. This next one is a constant question I wrestle with and sometimes get upset at. And that's the last one. Christ's love is genuine, it's costly, but it's a gift given. A gift given is an offering, as he says in here, as a fragrant offering to the Lord. Something, and what an offering is something given to another for their pleasure. When you give a gift to someone, it's to please them. It's to have them enjoy whatever you're giving because you're satisfied in them. Now, why do I get angry and upset at this? Because when I look at the costly sacrificial love of Christ, I follow a chain of thought. See, Christ was consumed with pleasing God and a desire to bring him glory. That's not my natural disposition. My natural disposition, as is yours, is to bring myself glory and honor before God. So Christ's natural disposition was to bring God honor and glory, and so he went about his life to do so. That's why we read even in the garden when he's feeling the weight and the burden of sin on his shoulder that he drips sweats of blood. He says, God, if there's any other way for this to happen, please make it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. God's will, and God was most pleasured in the death of his son. And so a logical thought, you follow that train, God was pleased and had a fragrant aroma, was the death of his son? God is pleased by death? Anybody follow that train of thought before? Kind of leads you in a tough pickle, like how do I get out of this one? This doesn't make sense that God is pleased by death. But he's not. That line of thinking are lies that are found in our selfish nature, holding on to an old way of life of honoring and pleasing myself. Because then the follow-up to question, if God is pleased by death, then I have to ask the question, God, how are you pleased by my suffering? You're pleased in my shame, my being rebuked. You're pleased by the hardship and tragedies, whether it be in Houston or up here in Santa Barbara and Ventura. How are you find pleasure in that? Help me wrestle with this, God. I don't know what to do. Why is this okay? See, it's an evil line of thinking born out of an assumption that we are equals with God. If I am having this lie and belief, God, how are you pleased by this? I am believing myself to be equal, which we have to go back to that first verse of what Jesus said. This is why it's good and important. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I see the bar, I'm reminded I can't meet that, I am not God. I'm humbled. It's the lie of pride that comes out to say, God, how can you be pleased by this because I can't figure out a way? Therefore, you must just be kind of wicked and twisted in some way. That's not true. So first, there's a humility that needs to come upon us in order to give a gift willingly for the pleasure of God and for others. I am not them, and I am not him. But then the last thing I think it would also would help us, that line of thinking is a lie born out of the first deception in Genesis, that somehow God is keeping something from us. when the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, it was saying that God's keeping something from you, and he wouldn't have any problem with you having it. And then they ate of the fruit, and they became, their eyes were open, and they saw. You know what he was keeping from them? Evilness, wicked, and sin, and the knowledge of it. And so you and I, we sit in our seat. If I'm not willing to give a gift genuinely, sacrificially, and as an offering for their pleasure, what it comes down to is probably the perspective that they're keeping something from me. I'm going to try and get it. God's not keeping anything from you and I. Anyone who he calls a friend, he's revealed what he wants to do, what he's doing, and what he's working toward. God keeps no secrets. That's why I love Scripture. Read through it. There is honesty and truth throughout this book. It is not a G-rated book. It's an R-rated book. Why? He's not keeping anything from us. We like to think we are. So you know where that mindset kind of culminates into? We got a picture for that. If the opposite is, if the right way is a child, we see and we imitate because we want to be like, sorry teenagers, I'm going to throw you under the bus here because I was a teenager too, as well as everybody in here. A teenager has the mindset to say, what have you done for me lately? We bring that way and that attitude to God because a teenager forgets that they were loved first, as I did. My parents are here. Ask them how I did that and perpetrated that throughout my life, how I forgot that they loved me first and I demanded they do things for me now because of this, oh, you don't love me. See, look back in verse 1. I skipped over this on purpose so that we can come back and answer the question, how do I please and walk in love? It says, therefore, be imitators of God as children who are loved. Our ability to mimic God and to be like him in his love is dependent upon our ability to see how we were first loved. If we distance ourselves from the knowledge and experience of God's love, this will be impossible to do. We are destined to fail because we don't know what we're imitating, nor do we have the experience and the enthusiasm to say, I know what was done for me, so it's easier to do what I'm asked. A child does that naturally. My kids, I have loved them before they were born. Now all four of them, and I'm saying that to let you know, yes, I love a kid that is yet to be here. But I already love them. I already care for them. I'm encouraged by it. And then they will be born into my love, and then they'll see it and mimic it, just like my other boys have. Maybe the bad things I don't want them to mimic, but they'll come anyways. I know that, but there's grace. Amen? And so how do we know the love of Christ so that we can then mimic it? How can we be so close to it that we won't want to leave it? I want you to go with me in John chapter 15. If you know me, go ahead and laugh and smirk. I love John 15. Any excuse for me to come back to John chapter 15, I will. Because it was that, this is the passage in me that helped set a light to my fire and love of the Lord. I had it before. I lost it because I didn't know what to do. And I read this verse for 3 weeks, John chapter 15, 1 through 17, for 3 weeks, and it has changed my life ever since. But it is how we walk in sacrificial love. Jesus lays it out for us here. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're just going to walk through. This word abide comes up. I'm reading from the ESV. If you're NIV or another translation, it will say remain. That's what abide means, to remain close to hang out with, to identify with, to share companionship with. The same idea as walk. So verse 7, if you abide in me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples as he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the end of Jesus' life before these guys are going to go through their worst time of their life. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This goes back to the message 2 weeks ago. He says, fill your mind with truth and your life will then be filled with me. Fill your mind with truth, and your life will be filled with Jesus. He's saying, abide, let my words have and make an effort in your life to change you. And your desires, the very things you want, will be twisted to the right way. They'll be untwisted, excuse me. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If God is glorified, we're giving him glory and honor. The very thing what Jesus did on the cross to give him glory and honor. He says, if you be my disciples. See, the first hurdle we have to get over that we started with this morning is being imitating to God is to believe we can do it. to believe it's even possible. If we don't believe it's possible, we're not going to put very much effort or enthusiasm or excitement towards it. The disciples had to go through this. They weren't the best of the best when it came to being a disciple of a rabbi. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were the high school dropouts, if you will, or many of them were. Certainly Peter was. We can read it and probably assume it, given his actions in Scripture. And so he didn't make the cut to be a rabbi's disciple, and yet Jesus still came and he says, I think you can do what I do. You can be like me. That's why he dropped his nets and went, no problem. Oh, I can be one of the good guys? I can be at the upper echelons of Jewish society? No problem. Well, the Lord has called each one of us in here. If you're beating yourself up going, I can't possibly be like that person, that's a lie. You can, because you're not being like that person. You're being like Christ who called you initially. So be like the disciple. Glorify God. You can do it. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so do I love you. This is our condition. This is where we begin to see, how does God actually love us? It's in the same fashion, in the same format that he loved Christ. The first thing that comes to mind when I read that, God has loved Christ eternally. God has always loved Christ. And Christ has always been near to it. It has never been shut off. It's never been turned off. It's not a spigot that goes on and off. God's love has always existed. Therefore, his love towards us, because Jesus is saying this, it's the same. It is never turned off. My love towards you is always running. It is always flowing. It is always present, regardless of whether you know it and experience it or not. That's an important concept, because here comes the next verse in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide, you will remain, you will walk in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. For you, when you think of the love of God, is it a spigot or is it a fountain? A fountain is in one place and it is always flowing. A spigot gets turned on and off. I think most people in this world, I'm predisposed, you're probably the same thing. When I don't experience God's love, therefore that means he's not loving towards me. I've done something. I don't deserve it. That's not the case. What Jesus is saying is the ability to experience God's love is how well we obey his commands, which is knowing the truth and doing it. So my experience of God's love is not if it's on or off, it's how close I am to it. It's if I'm able to dip into the fountain and get water and gather it for myself and my needs. This flies in the face of what we're accustomed to. I give so I can get. I obey so I can receive what I need. That's not how God works in his economy. It's unconditional. And so what takes for us to remain close to that love? It's knowing the truth and being obedient, using what Jim talked about last week, these things to put off and to put on. That's how we are going to be able to walk in sacrificial love, is if we remember and recall how we've been loved first. Because we have been loved first, but we are apt to forget it. But we need to be mindful to remember it. Back in Ephesians, I want to read you three big chunks that we didn't preach on because we started in chapter 4, but these are the big chunks that we need to hold on to, that if I were to dwell on these throughout my life, I will know that I'm loved. I will have every energy and resource available to me to be able to walk in sacrificial love. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 4 through verse 6. Paul says, in love he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He loved us before we knew ourselves. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him at the heavenly places. Despite our evil and wickedness, we were still loved and given a great place. We didn't have to give anything in order to get what we actually wanted. He was going to give it to us anyways. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. You had no love. Let me rephrase that. You experienced no love.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. But now you have that love. Remember what you have been saved from, and remember what you are now saved to. And so we're left with that question, how do I now experience Christ's sacrificial love? How do I walk in it? It's twofold. First one, it's staying in the love of Christ. How do we stay in the love of Christ? Knowing your past, being able to recall and retell it. I love, absolutely love hearing how you guys came to Christ. I need to recall it. I need to remember, how did I come to Christ? Because inevitably, in telling that story, you're going to come face to face with how you were loved first, and how you are still loved, and how you will be loved today and tomorrow. Recall and retell it. Throughout this week, share your testimony with someone, and please share it with your kids. Share with them how you came to accept Christ. It's not awkward. It brings God glory, and it helps you to know that you're loved. So that's first part of walking in sacrificial love. It's to stay in Christ's love. The second one is to replicate that love. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Because oftentimes, the hang-up to replicating Christ's love is we evaluate the worthiness of the people around us. And it might even be ourselves, whether we are even worthy to accept love. We're not willing to love ourselves sometimes. I'm going to read you, and it's on your bulletin. John Calvin wrote this 500 years ago, and he probably said it better than I could, so we're just going to read it. The Lord commands us to do good unto all men without exception. Though the majority are very undeserving when judged according to their own merits, the Scriptures teach us that we must not think of man's real value, but only of his creation in the image of God, to which we all owe possible honor and love. Our dispensing of sacrificial love to the people around us is not dependent upon what they do. It's dependent on what they're made like. And so part of being imitators of God and following after him, mimicking and replicating his life, is to view people as he views people. It's to put the mirror in front of us and to see ourselves as God would see ourselves. And that is only possible if we first have the truth in our mind to know what he thinks of you and me. As I fill my mind with truth, I fill my life with Christ, both towards me and outward. And so this morning, we conclude with probably the best thing we can, because there's no coincidence in God's kingdom, with communion. The very thing Christ established for us to remember, to recall and to retell all the time of his sacrificial love. That it was on our behalf for our blessing and benefit. And it brought God great glory. It was both genuine. Genuine, it was costly, and it was a gift for God's pleasure. And so we get to participate in that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, asking for the Lord to bring to mind the things that he has saved us from and has saved us to. And I'll give you 10 to 15 seconds. I'm going to pray and open. I just want you to begin to recall these things. Because as we take communion, as you ask the Lord for forgiveness, what have you been forgiven from? And as we ask for him to encourage us for what we're saved to, I want us to be thankful and overwhelm and overcome with love of what we've been added to as a family. So I'm going to pray, give you a couple seconds, I'll close, and then we'll rock communion. Father God, thank you for this morning and this church and this body of Christ. For we resemble you, although not perfectly, we do it so genuinely. All of us in here do genuinely love and wish to love you better and to practice our love towards each other better. Help us to do so by reminding us of the things that you have taught us, the faithfulness that you've provided for us, things you've kept us from, and things you've brought us to that are good, holy, and righteous. So in this time of reflection, may your Spirit be powerful, and may we be people who listen and draw close to you.